West and such, and I would drive into Billings, and I worked for a food trucking company where we deliver to restaurants and schools and hospitals and stuff like that. And so I go out on my run, and I'd be gone 3 days, and I would drive, you know, through a bunch of small towns and such, and be long days and a lot of work. And I remember getting back into Billings one night pretty late, but I wanted to get home and sleep in my own bed, right? So I hopped in my truck, and I started to drive home. Actually, I drove all the way back up to my house. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. I am really tired. I am beat. But we are, like I said, we live in the mountains. There's no street lights. It's really dark. I mean, if you grew up in Southern California like me, you didn't know dark until you moved, you know, it's like until you moved in the mountains. Really dark. Our house sat kind of up off the driveway, up on a small hill, and had a little walkway walking up, and had a deck there. And so I'm walking. I am half asleep walking up to my house, and a deer jumps out of underneath. It had bedded down underneath our deck. It jumps out right in front of me, and it's gone. And I'll admit this to you today, but I wouldn't have in my 20s. I just fell to the ground. I lost all my strength, right? I mean, it was like the weirdest feeling in the world, right? It scared me so bad. It was just like, boom, I was laying on the ground, you know, and heart pounding and such. I was thinking about today and about as this idea of prayer, right? And I was thinking about going before God. I think that's what it'd be like in a small way, even going before God. I think unless God allowed us to, we'd probably die, let alone fall to the ground, right? And just awe and wonder and fear, right? And we're here talking about prayer here this morning, and Paul's prayer specifically for us, for the church of Ephesus, and for us today. And I want us to remember just prayer is, it's before going, it's going before a God, going before God, whom you would fall to the ground if you were to go before him. But that which your God is allowing you to do, he's allowing you to go before him. And so we've been started to look at this section last week in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And last week we learned that when you go to pray, right, remembering who you're going before, right? And that would be, as he said, the Father of heaven and earth, all right? The Creator, the Sustainer of life, the one who's holy and righteous. And we began to look at Paul's petition last week for the Ephesian church. And we saw in verse 16 a general plea that he said that God would grant them according to the riches of his glory. And that is according to who he is. And we're not talking about physical riches, right? But we are talking about spiritual riches. And when you think about our world today, and you think about every week I come into contact with people, and they're just talking about pain in life. There is so much pain in the world. There's anxiety in the world. There's pain in the world. And it's common to every family, and common to everyone's friends, and common to everyone's life. And God has the treasure chest full of the spiritual blessings that give you peace in the midst of turmoil, right? It gives you the spiritual blessings that you really need in this life. And it is, of course, limitlessness. It's speaking of every spiritual blessings available from God. And last week we pointed out that Paul, when he prays for the inner man. We're going to talk about that more this morning because this is so important. And that is the fact that God changes us from the inside out, but he also wants us to live that way. And we'll talk about that this morning. We're going to look at verse 16 again here this morning. Paul prays for the Ephesian believers that they would live lives that correspond to the wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is where we ended last week. And I really want to look at the second part of this. But in verse 16, he says, Paul begins to pray and petition, and he said that he, that's God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory, right? That's what we looked at last week, right? To be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, all right? To be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. There was New Year's Day, a Tournament of Rose parade. There's this beautiful float that suddenly sputters and dies, right? It literally, what happened, it ran out of gas. Now, and the whole parade was held up because of it, and till someone could get a can of gas, right? And the amusing thing was that the float represented the Standard Oil Company, right? Right, with all its oil and gas that it owned, right? Now, often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance also, right? They and though they are clothed with power, right? Although they have access to all the riches of God in Christ Jesus, right? We run out of gas. And so Paul prays here this morning. Literally, he says, for strength and power, right? To be strengthened with power in the inner man. It's pure power. The request speaks of the essential need of the power, really, of the Christian life. That's what we need, this power. If Christianity becomes simply just a list of rules, right, and advice, then it's really no better than any other religion or any other philosophy of man. All right? But if it, in fact, is a source of power to live this life, right, then it's completely different. Airplanes for me are just a most amazing thing because they seem to me to defy gravity, right? I like to sit on the wing. I like to watch the wing, you know, I like to watch it like it move, like it's going to break off and just wonder why it doesn't, right? But you could sit down and explain all the laws of theories of gravity, but when you put enough power behind a chunk of metal, it goes in the air, right? I know there's more to it, but it just seems to me that gravity disappears there, right? Gravity, in a sense, is defied. It's just simply defied, right? And it's only, though, defied as long as that power exists, right? The strength and the power of the Christian, verse 16, is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, right? That would be the Holy Spirit. And living in that power, we really, honestly, defy life as it is on this earth, right? As I said, it's like you can go out this week and everyone you talk to will have sorrow and pain in their life. I mean, it's just common in our world, right? And it seems like the world's going to war and this is happening here and economy's going in the tank and put your money in the bank, but now don't put your money in the bank, right? Hide it in the yard. Make sure you give me the map. I mean, but the power of the Christian life would defy, right? The anxiety of this life, really. And so our power is, first of all, let's look at our text this morning. It's through the Holy Spirit. And he says to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, it simply tells us, but I say walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not, carry out the desires of the flesh. If you go down and you look at verse 26 in Galatians 5, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, right? And walk by the Spirit simply means walking is living. It's a daily step by step, what you do in life. Spiritually speaking, the non-believer is really nothing more than like a slab of butter waiting to be conformed to the next great spiritual awakening or next great power. In other words, he seeks for power, right? Some seek for it in stones, some seek for it in crystals, some seek for it in superstitions, some seek for it in knowledge, right? Some seek for it in wealth, right? But they're all seeking for it. We that's what we do. We go through life and we seek for it. And most often we seek for it in ourselves. But the Christian has a true power. The Christian has a power outside himself that's within himself, right? He has the source of the Spirit of God that dwells in him, the Holy Spirit, right? And we only crash because of human error, right? The term there, strength, in verse 16, the word that means to be shown to be strong or to be shown to be mighty. And so Paul's praying is that he's praying for these believers that their life might be shown to be strong in the Holy Spirit. It's not though that Paul is saying, and some look at it and say, he's telling us to fill our tank with the Holy Spirit. And that's not it at all. Actually, the tank is always full. And Paul's prayer is simply that we might recognize it as such and rely upon that power that is ours. And we're going to talk about that. That's what his prayer is about. And we do this by yielding to the Spirit's control in our life. And this is the key. This is the key to the Christian life. The Spirit of God works, right? The Spirit of God, which is the power of God in us, works according to the Word of God. So there is this power, and this is where the power comes from. The power here means to be able to do something, to be capable of. That's what Paul means by power. Basically, Paul is saying, I want that which is inside of you to get on the outside of you. That's what he's saying to you. I want people to look at you as you live your Christian's life, as you walk day by day, right, and see that you have a divine ability that's operating inside of you. I want it to be more than just what you say. I am praying that will be in how you live. And how you live. The verb is an aorist passive infinitive tense, right? And it means it's happening to you, right? That God is going to do it. Now, think about in life, and we think about what are we here for. And every believer is not here to go to church and simply talk about it. We are here to go out into the community, go out into the world, and demonstrate it, right? Demonstrate having the Holy Spirit's power within us. If Paul prays for nothing else, this is enough, really. This is really enough. Why? Because it's the power source of the Christian life. Works without this power are just good works, and anyone can do them. Knowledge without this is just man's understanding. Let me give you an example of this power. In Ephesians 2, we looked at that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And if you remember there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, what does Paul say? He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then you go over to James 2, right? And James says there in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now there are some, even Christian theologians, that just think James wasn't a spiritual book because it contradicts Ephesians, right? And if you read that the wrong way, it may appear that his offering of Isaac was what gave him his justification. But you know better than that, because if you go to Genesis 15, 16, it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, right? Why then does it appear that James says he was justified by offering Isaac, by a work, right? Well, James explains that if you keep that in the context of James, right? James explains what he's attempting to show us before he says that about Abraham. In verse 17, James says, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Meaning, there is no faith, right? If works don't accompany it. If works don't show it, that there is faith. Verse 18, and then he says this in verse 18. He says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. And Abraham is an example of someone showing he had faith by his works. You see? By the demonstration of the power that worked within him. Abraham was shown to be what he had already become. According to Genesis, right? He had already become righteous before God because of his what? Not of his work, because of his belief. And therefore his work simply showed what he had already become. It was a demonstration that Abraham was justified. And he was established as being justified. In other words, something had already happened to him. And now this transaction is really put into display for everyone to see. So what Paul is praying for in Ephesians is, yes, be strengthened, but more than that, right? More than that, be established as being strong people and being mighty people for the Lord. But now wait a minute. What is the illustration of someone being mighty? How would you know that a believer is being strengthened and being established as being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look, Ephesians tells us in verse 16, he says this, that he would grant you according to riches of glory to be strengthened with power, right? The word power here is the word dunamis. It's a word we get dynamite from, right? And the word there, and the phrase strengthened with power means to be able to do something, to be capable of doing something. Basically, Paul is saying, I want that which is made, right? I want that which is inside of you, that which is inside of you to get on the outside of you, basically. To get on the outside of you. I want people to look at you as you live your Christian life and let them see that you have a divine ability that is operating inside of you. Now, Paul is simply praying that the power that dwells within you would be a reflection of what's happening, right, on the outside, right, in every instance of your life. And the power source, we remember, is the Holy Spirit. And where does it take place? Look at verse 16. It takes place in the inner man. And we'll put this all together, and hopefully it will make very good sense to you. And he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in the inner man. We mentioned the inner man last week, but let's look more closely at it this morning. What is the inner man? Well, the outer man is clear in Scripture. Okay? The outer man is our fleshly bodies that will eventually decay. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this, therefore we do not lose heart, Paul says, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, he says, are eternal. All right? The outer man is the thing we see, and it is decaying, right? I talk to people my age every week and they're like, oh man, now I got aches. I never had aches before, right? You know, that's right. It's decaying. You know that, right? But things not seen, the inner man right, is growing, right? It's growing. The inner man, on the other hand, are the things that are not seen. It's a makeup of man's heart, right? And by that, I mean his seat of emotions, his soul, his will, that which makes him who he is, right? One commentator says it this way. It says it is a deep seat of the personality where the spirit seeks to have its dwelling and so transform the whole life of the man. We are so often worried about changing the outside of a new believer, of a believer, that we tend to forget about the inside where God really wants to work. We are so outside oriented. I remember my cousin one time, he bought this just gorgeous 72 Blazer, right? It was metallic blue with a pearl pinstriping. What he failed to see, that underneath that paint was just rust and Bondo. I mean, in 3 months, just rust was popping out everywhere over it, right? Now, some of us may look like a rust bucket on the outside, actually. But that's okay as long as God is working on the inside. On the inside. It is that inner man, the new person that you become, the new creation, Paul calls it, right? That you are in Christ. There's where God wants to do his work and where he does his work. That is Paul's prayer for us. His prayer is not for the outer man. Right? Romans 7, Paul is expressing to us a battle that is waging on the inner man, right? A war that is raging inside of man. In the midst of the battle, he says this in Romans 7, in verse 22, he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God," where? In the inner man. In the inner man. The inner man, that's where God wants to work. That's where spiritual man lives. It is the essence where what I think and how I think and why I think what I think, right, comes out of me. It is my source of contentment. It is my emotions, my trust, my hope, my love. It all comes from there. All comes from the inside. And this is accomplished, Paul says, right, his prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit who works according to his word, right? This is how the inner man is transformed. When a Christian submits to God's word and power, he or she is then walking by the Spirit, right? That's the outwardness. It happens because the inner man is being transformed. Galatians 5:16 tells us, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," he said, right? "And you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh." The purpose then of living in this power is not simply to work for God. Understand that. It's not simply to do things for him, right? It's to live in Christ, really. More correctly, it's to dwell with him. We talk about fellowship. Well, that's what dwelling is. Look what he says in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, when we know Paul here's not speaking about the indwelling of believer at the time of salvation. He's praying for believers, right? He's praying for believer. He's talking about here the fellowship of the believer with Christ and with God. Living and walking in the power of the Spirit, it first of all produces fellowship with Christ and God, right? The term dwell comes from the two words, which means simply to reside, right? To be comfortable in a place, to dwell there. In the context here, it becomes very clear. He's not saying that Christ should be in your house. He's already there if you're a believer. He's saying he should be comfortable there, right? He should be at home there. He should be dwelling there, right? We should be settled down in your heart. This is the fellowship he's talking about, right? This is pure fellowship, All right? And we see that fellowship. We talk about that fellowship in the Christian church. And we talk about it sometimes as, you know, that's doing your devotions. That's going to the Lord in prayer. You know, that's sitting down with other believers and looking at the word. It's fellowship with God, right? It's talking with the Lord, right? It could be done in your closet. It could be done in the church. It could be done in your car. It could be done, you know, anywhere you are with God, right? But we need to understand, right, the purpose of it. The purpose of it is not to gain, to gain favor with God. You've gained all that. He sent his son to die for you. There's no more to gain from God. The purpose isn't to gain a greater place in heaven from God, right? The purpose isn't to appease him. The purpose isn't to pay him back, right? The purpose to fellowship with God, right, is so that he will transform your life, that you become more like him. It must be pure, because look at where he's residing, right? He says, in your heart. And guess what? The heart, biblically, is the center of the individual's life. It's the seat of our desires, our feelings, our affections, our passions, our impulses. That's where Christ comes to dwell. That's the same, actually, as the inner man. The inner man. That's where it is. That's where he comes to dwell. It's not fellowship, much like we have with friends. It's intimate. It's real. It's transforming. You know, what makes this intimate fellowship possible? Paul has already told us it's the power, right, and the strength of the Spirit of God. That's what it does. How else could we have anything in common with such a holy God? As God works, listen, as he works in the inner man, changing our heart day by day, our fellowship grows in accordance with our righteousness. And our heart here in verse 7 is a picture, in a sense, as a house. It's where God makes his residence. He wants to be in the house of our hearts. And he wants to be at home in that house. I want to tell you something. If you're not being strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Spirit of God, right, it is very obvious that you're not making Christ then at home in your heart, right? Because that's where the Spirit of God lives. Jesus promised in John 14, 23, he said this: if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make, what does he say? Our home with him, right? There's something that's very basic in Scripture. When you come to grips with it, it becomes very understandable what real victory is all about. It's not me doing something for God. That's not victory. It's me being strengthened by him. Me doing the work and his power is the victory. Is the victory. The method of this great fellowship then is faith. Look what he says here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What a remarkable commendation here. Bestowed on faith, right? That by means of this faith, the Son of God becomes our own and makes his home in us. Most people consider fellowship with Christ and believing in God to be the same thing. But fellowship, which we have with Christ, Paul is telling us, is a consequence of faith. In a word, faith is not a distant view, but it's a warm embrace of who he is, of who Christ is. And in this we are filled with the divine Spirit. As faith grows, so does the power and the strength of the Spirit of God within believers. Now what is happening here? Okay? What is happening in our heart? Why our heart? Well, Jesus speaks about this, right? Jesus says this about the heart. In Mark 7, he says, in verse 18, he said, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside can't defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but simply into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared food clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceeds from within and defile the man. And on the other hand, then, all the things that aren't evil, all the righteous thing come from the same place, right? The heart here. The heart, as Jesus is saying here, is in the Old Testament sense, it said it was the center of one's personality, right? The place where thoughts and wills and emotions. If Christ has to take up residence in our hearts, he is asking to be at the center of our lives. That's what he's asking. And that's what Paul's praying for, that Christ would be at the center of our lives, right? And then our hearts will conform to the image of God, right? And our faith grows. Spurgeon said it this way. He says that he may dwell, and he comments on that idea that Christ may dwell there. It does not mean that he may call upon you sometimes as a casual visitor. As a casual visitor enters into a house and tarries for a night. But that he may dwell, that Jesus may become the Lord and the tenant of your heart. Right? You see? Paul's in Romans says that he may become the king of your heart. Now let's put this together. Look back at this. You have a divine partner living in you. And he is in you to strengthen you with power so that you may conform to the image of Christ himself. That power is the Holy Spirit, who always works in accordance with his word, right? And the Holy Spirit working in accordance with the word of God is transforming your heart into the image of Christ. And that is fellowship. Okay? That is fellowship with God, right? And Paul prays here, and when he prays here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is simply praying that the power that dwells within you would be a reflection of what happens in every instance of your life, right? And some would say, well, you need to tap into that power. You may even have heard a message about that. And that's actually not the picture at all. That's not the picture at all. It's not me doing for him. It's me being, as I already said, being strengthened by him. Me allowing his strength to work through me. And how do I do that? Paul prayed for it. Faith. It happens through faith. I step out in faith. I step out in truth. You see, Paul is praying that he's actually praying for the outer man also. And the way he's praying for the outer man, he's just praying that the outer man would be transformed by the inner man that is being transformed by what? The Spirit of God through his word. Which is another way of saying by our fellowship with God in Christ. And so what Paul is praying for is, look, that you would fellowship with God and Christ, right? Through his word, through his truth, right? And the Spirit of God would use that in your heart, right? To empower you to walk in a way that is glorifying to him. And how does that happen? I step out in faith on it. I know this truth to be true. Even though the world says, no, you can't get ahead by being honest, I will be honest, even if I lose my job. And I will step out in that. And God will give you the power then to stand on that. I had a student who once confessed to me, he said, I have this friend that likes to talk about spiritual things in nature. And she said, my friend, she thinks there's, you know, that all the powers in nature or crystals or rocks or trees, it's all there. And she said, you know, I want to ask her if she ever considered maybe that the power that you're looking for is in God, right? That the spiritual power you're looking for is in God. And she said, but I don't have the strength to speak. And I told her, well, you don't have the strength to speak, but the strength has you. The power has you. You see, the power dwells in you. You just need to step out and let the strength work in you. God doesn't give us power before we need it. He says, come to me and I'll give you grace when? In time of need. Not before. And so we have looked at Christians do something, right, in the midst of tragedy or such in life. And we've all said, well, I don't know if I could do that. And that's all right to say that, because God doesn't give you the power beforehand. You see, he gives it when you need it. He gives it when you need it. And so she did. She went to school determined, I'm just going to step out. I'm just going to ask her, have you considered God? And she did that. And guess what? She saw the power of God work in her. And before she knew it, she's like, man, before I knew it, I was talking with three friends about the very thing. Right? But it wasn't her. It was the power of God in her. It was the power of God in her. When a Christian walks and stands on the truth of God, the power of God then enables them to stand. The power of God enables them to stand. How else does someone have peace in the midst of physical ailment, right? This is how the believer stands against the immoralities of the world, even though the whole world is saying, you know, oh, this all makes sense, right? Deny your chromosomes, deny, you know, science, call yourself whatever you can. This is how the Christian stands up and says, no, God's word says this. And the power behind, right? The power behind turning the other cheek, the power behind loving the unlovely, the power behind loving those that are hard to love, right? Is the Spirit of God, the power of God in the Holy Spirit. The power of putting God before career or fame or wealth, right, comes from being transformed in the inner man, the Spirit of God. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, listen to this, it's not up above. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, this is Paul speaking. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of God may rest upon me. This is why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see? He wants much more than simply your mind. He wants more than your obedience, right? He wants fellowship with you. That's what he wants, right? Not so that you can feel cozy and warm and I have God next to me, right? He wants fellowship with you so that you can be transformed in the image of his son. And being transformed into the image of your son, you then have, what does scripture tell us? You then have the power dwelling in you and working through you that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You see? That's what Paul's praying for here in Ephesians, right? He's praying for in essence, he's praying for the center of the very Christian life. Every Christian needs this prayer. Every Christian needs this prayer. You don't know what to pray for? Pray. Pray for this. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we look at your word this morning as you spoke through the Apostle Paul, right? That God, that we all need. We all need the fellowship with you, Lord, and in spirit and in word and in truth. to be transformed into the image of your Son, Lord. So that the Spirit of God, the power that you have in us, right, will be manifest in our life, daily in our life. Lord, that's where the peace that surpasses understanding comes from. That's where hope comes from. And that's where doing great and wonderful and loving things for you come from, Lord. So God, may our passion be that we walk with you daily and let the outcome be yours, Lord. My prayer is that we walk alongside one another, lift each other up in the Lord, right? Help each other fellowship in the Lord so that we might grow in that power of Christ that dwells in us, Lord, and give you the glory as you get all the glory. Amen.